I'm going to get right into this second stage. Again, what I wanted to do tonight is share the first main vulnerability we have as men and to give you a reason for understanding why we need to take responsibility over this. I'm just going to open with just a thing that happened to me in the media down in Mexico City, but let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and I ask, Lord, that you will multiply blessings upon the hearts of these men for what you have for them tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was in Mexico City talking to the media, and one reporter asked me this: who do you think you are coming down into our culture with this message of purity? We are hot-blooded. We are sensual. That's just the way Latinos are. Let me ask you a question. If your culture has always been a certain way sexually, does that mean that you have no responsibility for your sexual actions, that you can ignore Scripture? In Mexico, for instance, does God give Latinos a pass when it comes to getting rid of a hint of sexual immorality in your life? Or are you responsible to separate your culture from your mind and live differently from those around you? Okay. Now, your cultural beliefs, man's way of thinking, will abort that process of transformation continually in your life. All you'll ever have is mixture. You'll have, like what I had when I was young, the mixture of the American mind with the Christian mind. When I was first married, I was trying to, you know, come to some kind of grips with that. What is the American mind? Well, I think you know. Let me just read some of the things that I'm sure you've heard. Hey, looking and lusting is just guys being guys. No big deal. God wouldn't have made women this beautiful if he didn't want us to look at them. Appreciation of women is no different than going to a museum to appreciate fine art. Why worry about what I look at? The blood covers it all anyway. I won't go to hell. I'm forgiven. Porn is just pictures on paper. Nothing I do in the privacy of my home hurts anyone else. See, as long as I believe those things from the American culture, from the American mind, I was never going to be pure, ever, ever, ever. It was never going to happen. Who is responsible for what you think? Is it God or is it you? We'll come back to that question. Recently, an interviewer from Colombia, this time, described the sensual nature of her home country, her culture. She said this: it is common for parents to take their sons to prostitutes at age 14 to teach them about sex. It is expected of married men in Colombia to have mistresses. In fact, if your husband doesn't have a mistress, it's a slap in your face as his wife. It shows the community that you are married to someone who isn't attractive enough to have a mistress. And it drops your status as an attractive woman. She said this: if you have three or four maids taking care of your home, it is common and expected that you will be having sex with all of them on a regular basis. And she said, when Christian men in Colombia are challenged regarding their purity, they use one of two responses to defend their actions. Hey, I'm a man. I'm built this way. There's nothing I can do about it. Or, I'm mature. I can watch R-rated movies. I can look at the girl in the string bikini. It doesn't hurt me at all. Okay. What is expected of us as Christians when we live in or were raised in such a culture? Okay. Are we responsible for our sexual purity if we're raised in cultures like Colombia, Mexico, America? What about you as men? Are you responsible for your sexual purity? Or are you not responsible because you're simply made this way? What about you as fathers? Are you without hope? Can you teach your young men about sexual purity? Or can you not? Are you to teach them that there's no hope because of the way they're made? And are you just supposed to hand them porn magazines and say, good luck? What role do we have in our holiness? Okay. Some people say that we don't have any role at all, that we as individuals don't have any place in that battle. Okay, and in some sense that's true, in the sense that we can't author holiness in our own lives, okay? Without Christ, without His victory at the cross, I doubt if we're even going to care about purity that much. I cared about getting off the habit so I wasn't spending so much money and so much time, but I really didn't care about getting off the habit before I was saved in a deep way like I do now. All right? So it's very much true that we really don't have a role on some level, in the sense that without the new life that's placed in us at salvation, we really can't win, because it's that new life that continually draws us towards holiness. To give you an example of how the new life works, I told you that when God came into my life, within a couple of weeks, I was already on my way back to Iowa with a new job, okay, and a new career. Well, on the way back, I was going to stop in Colorado in Steamboat Springs to have a rest before starting my new career. I had a friend there from my college whose dad owned a ranch there, and he invited me there, you know, for that. And so as I was driving through, I'd driven a long time that day, and when I got there, I had to go to the bathroom in the worst way. So I said, "Hal, great to see you, but where's the bathroom first?" And he said, "Well, it's down the hall and to the left." So I went down there, and as I walked in to the bathroom, I was repulsed. In the bathroom, from the floor to the ceiling, was centerfolds from porn magazines. Now, you might say to yourself, why would you be repulsed? You're the porn king. And that's kind of what I was thinking at the time. Why am I repulsed by this? It was shocking to me. I really didn't understand that day why I was repulsed, but I understood it over time as I looked back over that and a few other things that God was doing in my life early as a Christian. What had happened was really weird. But it's true. From the day I was saved in my office watching the sun go down to that day standing on the threshold of the bathroom with all the porn magazine centerfolds there wallpapering the whole place, during that time, I had not read my Bible. I had not prayed a single time. I had not sung a hymn. I had not been to church. I'd done nothing in between. I didn't know what to do, and it just wasn't something I thought of. The interesting thing was, in spite of not doing anything that we would normally think of as spiritual disciplines, you know, to grow, there I was, already changing, okay? What was changing me? It's the new life of Christ that's living in me, okay? It's what's living there, okay? And that's what I was telling you about earlier, that's already in you, okay? And so we have to understand that we've got that in us. Now, you might say, well, that's a great story about Steamboat Springs, but what does the Bible say? Well, this is what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me shorten that down. According as His divine power has given us all things, everything we need, so that we might be partakers of the divine nature and essentially escape the corruption of our evil desires in this world. So what does that mean? Peter said what I just said. Every Christian has everything he needs already inside him to participate in the divine nature and to walk purely. Okay. So that begs a question, though, doesn't it? Why then aren't we all pure? We're all Christian men. We all have that inside us. What's up with that? How come we're not pure? How come the statistics show that we are as addicted to pornography? And some recent studies show that we're more addicted to pornography than the non-Christians. It's because we can say no to the new life. We can refuse. I remember when I was a new Christian, so many things were happening that first year. It was a wonderful time. I'm not saying that was the best time of my Christian world. I mean, there's been many wonderful times since, but it was pretty funny back then. I remember I was learning everything new, and there was something called a Sabbath rest, okay, that where you're supposed to have a day of rest, okay? And it's kind of new to me, and I didn't know what that was supposed to look like, okay? So what I thought was, well, I'm working 6 days a week, starting to get my career going, so on Sunday that means I'm supposed to just pretty much rest. So this is what I would do. I would come home from church. I would get a frozen pizza out of the freezer, frozen cheese pizza. I would layer it with frozen peas and then layer that with fresh shredded mozzarella, a double cheese and peas pizza. And if you haven't tried it, you oughta. Okay. It's really good. So I would sit that on my lap. I would take my favorite beer, which was a Henry Weinhardt's, bottled in Oregon somewhere. Okay. And then I would have the clicker in my left hand and I would watch the Pittsburgh Steelers. You see, Iowa, we don't have a football team, so you get who's ever winning at the time. And the Steelers happened to be winning a lot back then. So I was watching the game one day and watching, you know, just minding my own business, resting, okay? And the Lord whispered into my heart, I don't know again how he does those things, but he just whispered, he said, why do you need that? And I knew he was talking about the beer. I knew a number of things of what he was talking about. But he was talking about the beer. So I started staring at that beer, and the game became background noise. And I started staring at the beer. And in about 5 minutes, I got up. I poured that beer out. I poured out every other bottle of beer in my apartment. And I've never had a drop of alcohol since. Now, what was he getting at with me that day? It wasn't just the beer. Okay, and I knew what he was getting at, and this is what he's getting at. He said, Fred, this is what he was saying. You know, as long as you keep drinking alcohol, that you'll never be pure. Because when you're drinking around girls, you don't care anything about my standards. All you care about are wrong things. Okay, and he knew I needed to get that out of my life. And you know what? It's a good thing that I did. Because as long as I drink, I get really loose. It's not a pretty sight. And the older I get, the less pretty it would be, right? So, my point is this. What did I say when the new life of Christ essentially said to me, why do you need that? I said, good point. You got it, Father. All right? And I said yes to the new life. And as long as I keep saying yes to the new life that's living in me, guess what? Sanctification continues, and I'm moving towards being a spiritual person with the full mind of Christ, correct? All right. So, does God have the only responsibility in our purity? No. No, he doesn't. You know, and you might say, well, you have something to back that up. And, of course, I'm going to say absolutely. Okay, you can go into Scripture and you can see. And I'll just read a couple of quick scriptures, Romans 6, 11 through 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? Reckon ye also yourselves, okay? That's a choice. See what I'm saying? 2 Peter 3, 11 and verse 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Ought. He's asking, what should you choose? Then this is the answer. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Is that a choice? Absolutely. You're going to be diligent. You're going to choose to be found without spot or blameless. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now listen, I've already said it. I'm just going to say it one more time. We can't cleanse ourselves without the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying we do it alone. Okay, but what's he saying? Cleanse yourself. Get up and get this thing done. To do what? To perfect your holiness in the fear of God. And my favorite one is always 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's he saying? Learn how to control your bodies. Okay. What does learn, what does that concept imply? Well, it might be a period of time, but it's a commitment and it's a choice so that you can become different than what you are today. And you have a responsibility in that. It's God's will that you do that. He's part of that, but you need to get up and get this thing done. So we do have a responsibility in holiness. We must choose to walk right and say yes to the new life, okay? That's not legalism. Some people call it that. It's not legalism. We are not following his ways this tightly because we're under the law and we have to, or he's going to squash us like a bug. That's not why we make these choices. We make these choices because we're under grace. And we can now follow because we've got the new life in us. And it's part of relationship to walk like Christ. It's a reflection of who we love. Grace is actually a higher call than law is. You understand that? Why do I make a big deal out of your responsibility? Okay? Why? Because this is Satan's biggest lie in this battle. And if you don't understand that you have a role in this, you're toast before you start. Okay? You're gone. Okay. He wants you to sit helplessly waiting by the altar. And he wants you to ignore God's call to flee sexual immorality. Why does he want you to do? Why does he want you to think you have no role, no power, no ability to flee? He knows that if you believe that, he's got you already. Why? Because of the way you're built. If you believe that you have no role and you don't do anything, you will automatically fall into his hands and under his control in this area of your life. You'll cry and you'll say, I'm a Christian. Why aren't I more spiritual? Okay, well, it's because this particular vulnerability, remember I told you there's two, and this is the one we're talking about right now, is the eyes and the mind, okay? This particular vulnerability doesn't have a whole lot to do, in some sense, with the spiritual. It's more physical in some very important ways. And I'm not saying that it's not spiritual at all, but I am saying when you say to yourself, why can't I get this under control? That's kind of silly when you think about how we're actually made, because in some ways, I know this is going to sound funny at first, but I'll get to why I'm saying it. It's not so easy to pray your way out of this if you're still doing all the same things and not turning away. OK, so I'm going to tell you why right now. Vulnerability number one, the male eye can literally draw sexual gratification from and through the eyes from the environment, okay? And it's the chemical reactions in the brain that happen when we're looking at sensual things. That's the physical thing that keeps us from praying our way out of it. Let me get into it. Experts on pornography's effects on brain chemistry recently testified at a Senate hearing. Okay, what were they talking about at the Senate hearing? This was the question. We're talking about porn. Should we regulate porn like it's a drug, or should we continue to treat it like just another form of free speech? That's an interesting question to me, okay? And that's what they were discussing in front of the Senate. And these experts came in, and one of them from King's College, his name is Jeffrey Satinover. This is what he said. We need to quit regarding porn as just another form of expression, because it isn't. Listen, the eye is a very carefully designed delivery system for evoking a tremendous flood within the brain of endogenous opioids. Those are a lot of big words, right? This is what he's saying. What's a delivery system? Let's say this pen is a syringe filled with heroin. That's a delivery system. I mainline it, I put the heroin into my body, and guess what happens? I get high. Okay, what he's saying is that the eye is just like that. It's like a needle full of heroin, essentially. What is an endogenous opioid? Well, we know heroin is an opioid. It's made from poppies, okay? And what he's saying is that the natural drugs that are inside our bodies, some of the most powerful drugs inside our bodies, when we look at sensual things like the babe in the string bikini or the porn, okay, a set of chemicals are released in the limbic center of the brain, which is the part of the brain that handles sexual pleasure, okay? It hits that limbic center. It feels good. And it's addictive. One of those drugs is dopamine. Now, dopamine is 30 times stronger than cocaine in its effects on our brain. That's an estimate. And people all over the world are trying to find easy ways to create dopamine in cheap ways because they know if they can ever do it and get it out on the streets, ain't no guy ever going to get off drugs, okay? Because it's 30 times stronger, they'll get rich. Fact is, you can't make dopamine that way, and we can all be grateful, but it does exist in our bodies, and when we have orgasm, when we look at sexual things, dopamine is released among many other powerful endogenous opioids or drugs that exist in us now. Now listen to what he says. This second sentence, it just flattens me. Modern science allows us to understand that the underlying nature of an addiction to pornography is chemically nearly identical to a heroin addiction. Modern science allows us to understand that the underlying nature of an addiction to pornography is chemically nearly identical to a heroin addiction. Does anybody in here, after hearing that sentence and what we know from MRI studies, does anybody in here doubt anymore about the power of porn and why you're not going to just necessarily pray your way out of that? Okay, that's a very powerful thing, he said, and it's very much true. And I can tell you from personal experience, having lived on both sides of this, there is a very strong drug-like component to this that compels. And there is also a place you can live where that compelling stops if you get it out of your life. Listen to what another expert said before the Senate that day. Now, this is Marianne Layden, and you might think it's kind of amusing that a woman is the leading expert on porn addictions in America, but she is. She's at Penn. And this is what she said about looking at pictures. She said those pictures are burned into the brain forever. That image is in your brain forever. If that were an addictive substance, you could at any point for the rest of your life, in a nanosecond, draw it up and get high. I can still remember pictures that I used to look at back in the 1970s. And if I wanted to, I could draw those up and really think about them, lust over them, and get high, just like you can. And I think all of us understand what she's talking about. Now, I can tell you the chemistry behind it. When that flood of endogenous opioids hits the pleasure centers of the brain, it has been proven that it's that flood that locks that image into the brain. That's why you have images in your brain that you can't get out of that are very sensual. Now, anybody in this room probably understands what I'm talking about. I want to tell you a story about my son, Michael. I talked to you earlier about my son, Jason. He's my firstborn. My lastborn is Michael. He is 6'6", 300 pounds, offensive tackle at the University of Iowa. So he's a monster. So we're talking about a pretty cool, big, handsome guy. But at the time, he was a little short guy, pretty roly-poly, and hadn't hit puberty, and cute little guy. He went to the mall one day with my wife and my two daughters, and I heard them come back. I was in the basement typing, working on a manuscript, and I heard them drop the packages, so I knew I was poorer. And I could hear my daughters kind of giggle and run up to the top story, and then it got silent. What was happening in the silence was that my wife was kind of doing something in the kitchen, and my son Michael came up behind her, kind of short, so he couldn't really reach up and hug her, so he hugged her from behind around the thighs. And Brenda thought he was just thanking her for taking him to the mall. And so she turned to him and she said, well, I love you too, honey. And then he said something that was very, very riveting. He said, Mom, how do you get pictures of women in their underwear out of your brain? Now, Brenda did what any godly, wonderful Christian woman would do. She said, that's a good question for your dad. Okay? She chickened out. But she said, before you go see Dad, what kinds of pictures of women in their underwear are you talking about? I mean, she was really intrigued, obviously, as a mom of an 11-year-old boy. And this is what he said. Well, you know, Mom, we were walking through the mall today and we went by the secret store. Ever since I looked into that window, I haven't been able to get those pictures out of my mind all day. What was he recognizing? Maybe for the first time, I don't know. What Marianne Layden said. He looked up into something. Now, listen, my son was 11. He did not know a girl from a bale of hay, if you laid them side by side. He could care less about girls. He was not looking up into the secret store to lust, okay? He wasn't trying to get a high and go, oh, Mom's not looking. Let me look. It's not who he was. But he didn't have to be that. He looked up into the window and that happened, okay? Now, what does that story tell us, along with the stories from Jeffrey Satinover and Marianne Layden from being in front of the Senate? Let me list four things for you. First of all, God created men this way, with eyes that work like this. And so there's no reason to attach shame to this sin. Male sexuality is not deviant. It's simply different. The limbic center, for instance, in the male brain is twice as large as the limbic center in the female brain. Now, we could make jokes about that, okay, about why we like sex more, or whatever the things we could make up. But the thing you have to understand is if the limbic center, the pleasure centers of our brain, are twice as large as women, what do we know that means? We're different from women. Okay? And our sexuality is going to be different and respond differently if it's only that one thing. Okay? But it's not wrong. It's not somehow deviant. Secondly, it's not necessarily a reflection of our spiritual life, at least not at first. Remember what I said earlier? We say, oh, I should be more spiritual. It's not necessarily a reflection of our spiritual life at first. It's a reflection of what? Our maleness. Okay? My son was a very spiritual boy at the time. Still is. But he just looked up into the window and that happened even though he was spiritual. Even though he couldn't care less about lusting. Even though he didn't know a girl from a bale of hay. You see what I'm saying? A lot of this particular vulnerability is because we're male, not because we're dirty, rotten pigs, though a lot of times we think of ourselves that way. But it's because we're male. Number three, our eyes can perform foreplay. Now, what is foreplay? Those are the things we do with a woman before we have intercourse. It's the things we do, the kissing, the stroking, all the things we do to prepare our bodies for intercourse, right? Our eyes can do that all by themselves without us even being in the presence of a woman. We just need to have a picture or whatever. Let me tell you a story about one guy told me this story. He was in his mother-in-law's kind of her family room, and everybody else was gone but his sister-in-law. Okay, and so there's a television, and he's sitting in the lazy boy, and then between him and the television in his line of sight is his sister-in-law laying there like this watching TV while he's up there in the chair watching TV. Well, she fell asleep. When he looked down at her, he saw that a small part of her underwear was showing. And he started to look at that. And he said, I shouldn't look at that. It's my sister-in-law. And he's, you know, kind of fighting it, but then didn't fight it and kept looking and then fought it and then kept looking. Before long, he was looking at that so much that he was masturbating right there in the chair while he's looking at her, and there she was sleeping. But that's what our eyes can do. We can perform, they perform foreplay in the sense that it drives us so far into the red zone that if we don't masturbate, we're going to explode. Okay, I mean, we just get so out of line. And we need to understand that about our eyes. What position does that put us in, guys? Consider the average age that men see pornography in this country. The average age that men see pornography for the first time is age 11. And that doesn't even take into consideration things like the secret store or the things that come in the newspaper, right? Or the things that are on TV. They can see those even earlier. The fact of the matter is, the fact that our eyes can do this, that's a big vulnerability. Number four, as men, we're set up to fall by nature. And as fathers, our silence on this issue dooms our sons to disaster. Okay. Where would Michael have gone if I hadn't have been there? Who would he have talked to? My son, I mean, was he going to talk to Brenda? She's just going to pass him off. Okay. And what if nobody talked to him? Next time he goes to the mall, what would he do? Hey, look up into that window to see if it would happen again. Maybe he looks into another window and finds out it happens there, and he starts looking around. Maybe it happens here and here and here, too. And pretty soon it becomes something of kind of a thing he's toying with in his brain, and it starts to become bigger. But if you have someone talking to you, explaining it, it changes it. See, I had already started the process of talking to him about these things. When he came down and asked that question, first of all, it was easy for him to ask that question. Because I'd already started the process. We already know how to talk about sexual things together. So I just explained to him about the eyes, and this is what you do next time. You bounce your eyes away from that secret store, and you're fine. Okay? And he's, okay, now I get it. And he's fine. It never became a big deal. All right? Now, in summary, after the ability of the eye to do this is just simply a fact of life for us. Okay? With no guidance, with nobody talking to you, it's going to be natural for you to kind of slip down the slippery slope. And a lot of us can say that's exactly what happened. We maybe found our dad's porn magazines under his bed or in some secret hidey hole where he had them hidden, whatever. But, you know, a lot of us, we even before anybody ever told us about the dangers of this, we're trapped. And then with the addiction tied to it, of course, it's hard to get out. And so we need to understand that learning to control these things is just part of becoming a man. It's nothing to attach a bunch of shame to. You either learn it when you're 11, like my son Jason did, and just go through life without being hooked, or you learn when you're 28 or 29 like me. Or a guy just wrote to me an email not too long ago. He's 52 and he just got free. He read my book. It's okay. I put these principles into practice and it worked. I'm free. My relationship with Christ has changed completely. I can worship more freely than ever before. Thank you. You see? Now, I didn't do anything. I just taught him a few principles how to defend himself and to break that habit, that drug habit. Okay? Once he broke the drug habit, he's fine. He just goes back to normal specs like he should. Okay? So, but we need to understand that there's more to it than simply just groaning in our shame. That doesn't do us any good at all. The fact of the matter is we need to do something about our eyes, not our spiritual side, not our shame. It has nothing to do with our shame. It has to do with our eyes. We also know that the mind's eye can do the same thing. We have to control our mind. I don't know about you, but if I was heading for the drugstore at college campus waiting for the new episode or the new magazine that month, guess what? I would get so excited just thinking about having the new magazine that I'd be practically in the red zone before I bought the thing. And we know that we can lust ourselves into these kinds of red zone episodes very easily. So that means that this sin is quite a bit different from other sins, right? Does the Bible agree with that? Yes. Paul makes a clear distinction in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee fornication or flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? He sins against his own body. What is he talking about there? When I was first a Christian, I would read a verse like that. What in the world is he talking about? Why is this different? Well, let me tell you a couple stories and draw this together so you understand exactly what he means. First of all, I'll take you back to the Pittsburgh Steelers, okay? When I decided I wasn't going to drink beer again, what did I have to do? First of all, I had to pour it all out, right? And then what did I have to do? I have to not buy any more beer, right? I have to stay away from the Food Lion or whatever and the beer aisle, right? Okay. That's because the means to sin is where? It's in a bottle. Okay, the pathway, the highway to sin is in a bottle somewhere. Don't pick up that bottle. Now let's go back to this sin. You know, we often think of like alcohol to be a sin against the body because it gets us drunk, pollutes us, whatever, DUIs, whatever, okay? But it is different. Think about this story. It's again, right after I wrote Every Man's Battle, one of the very first places I spoke in Grand Island, Nebraska. This guy comes up to me afterwards. He said, you know what you said about disciplining your eyes? He said, that's absolutely true. Let me tell you my story. Now, I don't know what your theologies are about visions, okay? I'm not even sure what mine are, but I want you not to pay attention to that part. I just want you to listen to what happened in his life. He goes up to the altar on a Sunday night at church, and he says he's praying that God would release him from all these desires. And he sees a white-type wedding veil-type veil, thin, silky thing, floating down from heaven. He literally says he saw it. And as it wrapped around his shoulders, it floated down and hit his shoulders. Every desire for sexual impurity left him. Isn't that crazy? And I said, man, I mean, where do I sign up, right? I mean, you know, everybody wants that. Okay, that's pretty easy, an easy out. And he said, no, but you need to hear the end of the story. I said, well, tell me. And he said, well, he said, I was fine for about 6 months. He said, I didn't look at porn. I was just doing fine. But then it was summertime and I was out to lunch, okay, lunch hour, and I was on a corner and I was coming back to my office, and on the opposite corner, it was a red light, I saw a girl with a very tight halter top, way too tight, and she was flowing out all over the place. He said, I couldn't keep my eyes off her. And as I walked by her, I looked again, and then I turned and looked at her as she went by, and I couldn't keep my mind off of her as I was going up the stairs. Do we know why he couldn't keep his mind off of her, right? We just heard what the mind does when we look at things like that, all right? So he goes up there and he says, you know, I have been freed by God himself of my sexual sin issue, so it probably won't hurt for me to just kind of get online and look at a little porn to just kind of calm down. All right, now, what did I just say about porn? It's like, it's chemically nearly identical to heroin addiction, right? What is the very worst thing you could do to calm down? Just go look at porn. It'd be like saying, oh, I've got to put out my campfire for Smokey the Bear, so bring on some gasoline, guys. Okay, that's exactly what you would be saying. And so he did that, and he said, look, he said, I looked a little bit that day, and he said, a couple days later, I looked more, and he said, before 6 weeks were up, I was as hooked as I had ever been in my life before that vision, before anything. Okay, what is the difference between me and my beer and him and that? The means to sin are his eyes. He can't walk away from them in the aisle at the Food Lion, okay? They're in him. And that's what Paul's talking about. We are sinning against, with, around our own body. And we need to understand, too, that part of what he was saying there, too, and I'm sure he probably didn't understand MRI studies and all that, but he understood something about the addictions of it, because he said you sin against your own body, and he didn't say to stand up to this sin. He said to run from it. He understood how it captures. And what we need to understand is, okay, when it came to the beer, I can just walk away. When it comes to this one, the means to sin is right in us. We're not, you know, I know all about the verse that talks about plucking your eyes out. Who wants to do that? Does anybody want to do that? Not me. Okay. But there is something very much similar to that. And it's called bouncing the eyes, turning the eyes away from those things and learning how to defend the eyes as opposed to just letting the eyes do what they want. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he's saying to flee sexual immorality. It isn't plucking the eyes out and throwing them in the fire. It isn't putting on track shoes and running like crazy whenever a woman comes by. Okay, it's learning to run from those things that capture. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Before I do, I just want to touch back again on this addictive part of this. Perhaps you're arguing to yourself, okay, I'm not supposed to look at these things, but I've been a Christian a long time. I'm mature enough. What does this have to do with maturity? This is a physical thing that your eyes are doing. Let me ask you a question. If somebody said to you, I'm a really mature Christian, I've been a Christian a long time. In fact, I'm from generations of Christians, and I'm going to take this heroin right now, and I'm going to mainline it, and I'm not going to get high because I'm mature. What would you say to him? Well, you're an absolute fool. You're an idiot. What are you talking about? Okay, why? Because that's not a spiritual thing, is it? That's a physical thing. You're going to put the heroin in, it's going to just kick you right down the street, right? All right. Sometimes we say, I'm in a real spiritual high right now. I have just been so high. It's okay for me to look at those things. Let me ask you this. Let's say somebody came to you and said, I have been fasting day and night for 40 days. And on the 40th day, I prayed from midnight to 11:30 that night. And now between 11:30 and midnight, I am not going to get high. What would you say? What are you talking about? You're going to get high, you're going to stick heroin in it, you're going to get high. What are you talking about? So then we say to ourselves, I'm mature, I'm on a spiritual high, I can watch these things, it's not going to affect me. What are you talking about? Your eyes are going to do what they do because they're male eyes. It has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. They're going to do what they do. They're going to dump the endogenous opioids into your pleasure centers the moment you look. And you can say, well, it's not affecting me. That doesn't mean it's not affecting you. It just means you've been desensitized because you've been disobeying God for so long. But if you just get it out of your life, you would find out very quickly what prices you're paying. Now, don't feel alone about this kind of mindset. We're all crazy enough to think it at one point or another. Okay? And it explains why our rates of addictions are as high as the non-Christians. We actually foolishly believe that we can read our Bible enough and fast enough that we're just going to automatically have this fall away without setting up any defenses. Well, that's just ludicrous. That's just crazy. Perhaps you respond and say, but this seems so legalistic. It is not legalistic. Is it legalistic to tell a heroin addict to stop taking heroin? No, it's the very first step to getting free. It's not legalism. It's the first step to getting free. Okay? It's no more legalistic to say, watch out for those Britney Spears videos, son, than it is to say, don't play in the street, son. Neither is more legalistic than the other. You're taking care of your son. You're doing a wise, that's called wisdom. It's not legalism. It's wisdom, son. Protect yourself. Okay? It's the same thing. Now, what does fleeing look like in practice? Listen, I can't touch on all the details. I'm just going to talk about three aspects of it tonight. I'm going to go into more detail tomorrow, okay? But the first thing is, obviously, you've got to guard your eyes. You have to guard your eyes. That's the very first step. It's the same thing as saying to a heroin addict, quit mainlining, okay? Just quit it. The first step is to get it out of there and to not put it in your body anymore, okay? Same thing is true here. So I know when I started to build this covenant with my eyes, and you get all the details in every man's battle or every young man's battle, but one of the first things I did is I selected the six worst things that were worse for me when it came to letting my eyes go wherever they want and allowing myself to lust. Okay. Number one, obviously, was the lingerie ads, right? And I'm going to come back to them in detail. But another one that I want to touch on would be receptionists. Okay, I was a salesman. By this time, I was in a different sales field, and a lot of times I would go into companies and I would have to call on them. The first thing you do when you go into a business is you talk to the receptionist, right? And what do receptionists look like? They're always dressed real nice. Why? Because they're the first impression of your organization. So your bosses, you know, a lot of times you go to a restaurant, they make sure that the hostess looks almost like a whore. Okay, to really attract people, guys, anyway, to attract guys in, all right? Because girls don't always know the difference between looking sexy and looking pretty. There is a difference, okay? But it gets confusing in this day and age because of the fact that we, as guys, aren't under control. That's a different story. The fact is, when I would go in to talk to receptionists, for instance, a lot of times they would be standing up, I would be there, and they would go, oh, okay. I would say, I need to talk to Mr. Jones. Oh, okay. She would bend over and punch in some phone number, okay. And what happens when she bends over? Her shirt flops open, and guess what I get to see? At one point in my life, I would say, it's my lucky day, okay. At that point in my life, it's like, uh-uh. And that was a big deal. And so I would learn, when I would see her start to bend over, I would simply look away. Okay? And if she would go over to a file cabinet to bend over to get something, in the old days, I'd go, wow. Okay? Now I would just look away until she would start coming back again. Easy as that. Okay? That one was pretty easy. Now, with the lingerie ads, not so easy. Why? Well, it's just a stronger, more addictive thing for me. And I had to set some real firm rules for me with those lingerie ads. Now, one of the first things I said was that if, as I reach for the lingerie ads, if I sense in me any desire to get a lust, I lose my right to look at the lingerie or look at the ads inserts that week. I just can't look at them. That might mean I don't get a chance to see what tires are on sale, what tools are on sale. I might lose money, but that's okay. I mean, I forfeit my right to look at it. Also, if I pick it up and I made a rule that I could only look at those ad inserts by starting at the back. Because what's at the back? Tires, tools, stuff to fix the yard, fix the fence, all those things. What's on pages 3 and 4? I know. Why? Because it's my deal. It's the lingerie ads. Okay? And so that's why I could never look at it from the front. Okay? Because you open it and go to the front and you're trying to maybe you're trying to get to the back good stuff for men. Okay? But you get to stop in the middle. Okay, so I would just set up rules like that. Again, more rules in the book. But I would set up rules like that. Why? At first, it's hard to just say no. Okay? It's easier to find small victories. Set up a few small things where you can just, at least I can open this from the back. I'm not as big of a pig as I used to be, okay? Because I used to always think in terms of shame, okay? But that's how I would think. Okay, at least I'm opening it from the back. Sometimes I would still fall and fail, and I would still do it, okay? But over time, I was forming a measure of control in small things that enabled me to get to the point to have a measure of control over all aspects of that lingerie ad, okay? When it came to a third thing, I remember I came up with six. The third thing was, I often would find that I was at a corner of a car, or maybe I was just driving down the road and there'd be these joggers, okay? So I would see a jogger coming, and you don't have to like do this, you know, and while you're driving, you're going to wreck, okay? What I have found is that you cannot lust with your peripheral vision. It's impossible. Try it sometime. You can't. You have to be looking at it, all right? So one of the things I designed myself to do and just set it up was that if she's on the left, I'm just looking to the right side of the road. Sure, I can still see her. Sure, I can still drive without dying, okay? But I don't lust, okay? An interesting thing happened. See, your brain likes that hit in the pleasure centers. Interesting thing happened. I learned that as I started to do that, the first thing my eyes would do when I'd go past that girl, they'd look in the rearview mirror and try to find her. It's just the weirdest thing. It's like my eyes had their own mind. Okay, and then I had to learn to not allow my eyes to do that. And you just train yourself. What does 1 Thessalonians say? It says that we are to learn to control our bodies, that we are to be diligent. Okay, we need to find these ways to get small victories until all of it is under your control. And I can tell you, within about 6 weeks, I had my eyes pretty much 100% under control. First two weeks, it was like I was losing more than I was winning. Okay, I would say, I'm not going to look, and then I'd look anyway. Okay, just bad stuff. But by the third and fourth week, I was playing 500 ball. And by the fifth and sixth week, you know, I was starting to win more than I was losing. And maybe, you know, between the sixth and eighth weeks, I mean, I've really had it mopped up pretty tight. Now, some people, it takes them a little longer. Why? They're not at the point I was. I was dropping nukes on everything that moved. No conventional weapons. Sorry. Okay, it was all nukes on everything because I was so sick of it and I was so ready to be free. If it takes you longer, just remember what I said tonight. It's because you're not nuking everything. You're just not there yet. All right, but you still better get urgent and you better get on it because you need to get free for the sake of your sons and your daughters and for your wife and for your Lord. It's really important. But don't be saying these things don't work. These principles don't work. No. You should be saying, I'm not committed enough. I get emails from people all over this earth. Indonesians, Albanians, Irish. I get it. And they're all getting free. Okay? Now, some will write to me and say, I'm still having some trouble and this and that, and I'll give them advice, and then they'll maybe write back later and say they're free, okay? So I'm not saying that, you know, I mean, you still need the Lord. He's still teaching you. There's still a process to this. Don't, first of all, say, oh, if it's not 6 weeks, okay, then I ain't no good. I quit. Terrible. Okay? But also don't say, it's been 6 weeks, I haven't won, so now, you know, Fred's full of beans. I'm not. I have two sons that are living purely. One is in Division I football in some, Division I football locker rooms are vulgar. All right. And yet he is still walking purely. Tim Tebow came all the way through Florida and never lost his virginity. We can make choices. Number two, starving the mind. Starving the mind is different, okay? The mind, that was no six-week battle. That one took a while, okay? Because the mind is really tricky. But let's go to the scripture here, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ, okay? We need to take thoughts captive. I'm just going to share with you something that I did, and this had to do with an old girlfriend I had. I'm going to just call her Polly. That's not her name. That's what I call her in the book. And Polly, she was the girl. She was my life raft. Okay, whenever things were going rotten in my current relationship, I'd think about her. Okay, she was the one that, oh, I wish I was still with her, da 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 da, but she never would have me back, but I wished I would. And so she became this, like, Linus's blanket, okay, this my blanket all the time. And so I would think about her a lot. Well, once I got married, I can take you to the spot. It's between Harcourt and Fort Dodge in Iowa, so I could take you right to the road. I was just driving along one day thinking about her. It was in the evening, actually, the full moon. And the Lord whispered in my heart, you have no right to look to think about her ever again. Well, I was mad. What do you mean I don't even have a right to think about her? What are you talking about? How long do you think that wrestling match lasted? Oh, did he? Oh, he was not happy. And I sensed that I had to start a second nuclear exchange, okay, on something. And it had to be thoughts about Polly. So, again, I'm giving you practical. I found that I didn't know how to capture a thought. I didn't know how. I mean, okay, she comes into my mind. Well, she came in without being invited, but now how do you get her out? I don't know. Okay, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's kind of, a lot of times we think of thoughts as, you know, they kind of own themselves. They go where they want. Not so. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say that we can take them captive. But this is what I found. I found that I couldn't learn how to actually take those thoughts captive at first, but that I could learn how to replace those thoughts. So I couldn't capture them, but I could replace them. So what I did is I began a memorization process, and I memorized, I don't know them all now because I haven't had to have them for a long time, but I actually memorized at one time 50 hymns, all four verses. And some of them had five verses, the rotten authors, right? Gave me five I had to memorize, okay? But I had 50 of them memorized, and I would have those in my arsenal. And any time a thought about Polly would come into my head, I would start singing a song. You see, I had a lot of windshield time. I was a salesperson, but I would also do it even if I was sitting in a lobby somewhere. I'd start singing silently or low under my breath. And I found that sometimes I'd get to the end of the four verses, and Polly would rush right back in, crazy as that was. So, okay, song two, like a pastor in the pulpit, right? Song number two. Go to hymn 433, right? And so there you go, off onto another song. Sometimes at first it might take five hymns before, and that's why I memorized so many, guys. I didn't ever want to run out and just start over. So, but, you know, after five hymns, maybe she'd be gone. Sometimes after one hymn, she'd be gone. Okay, and then I just keep going because, you know, your mind gets distracted and you move on. But the thing is that you never know when you go into these things exactly how it's going to work because at the time I had nothing to read, no one to talk to. But an interesting thing about the brain I found out is that it actually can learn to police itself. I mean, there's a worldview that your brain has, and that's what I think the Bible talks about, aligning our minds with Christ for a very real reason. If our minds are aligned with Christ, our minds will just police itself that way, according to Scripture. What I found is that as I began to sing these hymns and keep replacing those thoughts, my mind began to understand, these thoughts aren't okay. And at first, what happened was I just learned to be, almost out of the blue, I learned to be able to take those thoughts of Polly and toss them out my ear, where for the first couple of months, number of months, I couldn't. I had to replace those thoughts. And I found that, if she were to come, the only time she ever comes to my mind is when I'm here talking to guys like you who I have to talk about Polly. Okay, but other than that, I never think about her anymore. Because it went from replacing the thoughts to capturing the thoughts and throwing them out, to finally, once my mind was really aligned with Christ, thoughts of Polly never come up. Even my subconscious lines up with it. So my subconscious mind doesn't even bring it up and say, hey, conscious mind, you want to even think about this? It doesn't even do that anymore. And the wild thing is I don't dream about her either. I mean, it's just gone. Yeah. But again, whose responsibility are these things? We need to set up defenses, and we need to get serious about these things. If you were to tell your wife, if I would have told Brenda, for instance, my great wife, I've been married 30 years, by the way, isn't that cool? If I were to tell my wife, if I would have told her back then how often I thought about Polly, would you think she'd have been, oh, that's okay? Nah. Do you think your wife is happy with how often you think of other women? You see, if you're a man of integrity, this is what I tell my sons. This is what manhood is. That you are exactly the same when you're by yourself as you are when you're standing up here. Or you're standing in church. Okay? The things I'm telling you, I have a perfectly clean conscience, because I know when I go back to my hotel room and I'm by myself, I'll never think of Polly. I'm not going to think about sexual things. I'm not going to lust. I'm not. And I know that because I've been living in purity for 20 years. It's been over 20 years since I've masturbated. It's been over 20 years since I've even surfed the channels. That's how strong it can be over time. I don't say that to lift myself up. I already said that to you earlier. I say that so that God can come into your heart and say he can do it again in your life. Okay? And all I'm saying is, if you follow, if you put up some defenses, your mind too will learn to police itself, and your mind too will be free, and then you too will have integrity, and you won't have to say to yourself, oh man, sure hope my wife never finds out what I was just thinking. Okay? Well, you don't have to think that if you're the same when you're alone and when you're with her. Okay? And that is our goal as men. That's what a man of integrity is. He's exactly the same. He thinks exactly the same. The wanderings of his mind and the meditations of his heart, both. They're both pleasing to the Lord. Okay. When my mind wanders, it doesn't go into dark places, so the Lord can be happy. When the meditations of my heart are dancing around, he's happy. I'm not going to those places. And, you know, if anybody says to you, yeah, but Paul said, you know, the things I do, you know, I want to do, I don't do, and the things that, you know, that whole thing. Baloney. Okay? I don't know fully what he meant. Okay? All of us understand that, yes, sometimes we do what we don't want to do. Yes, we are sinners. But if you use that as your excuse to say, I can't win this battle, that's baloney. Absolute baloney. That's not what Paul meant. Okay. So, what's the third thing that we need to do? I said we need to learn to bounce our eyes. That's part of fleeing sexual immorality. We need to starve the mind. That's part of fleeing sexual immorality. Okay. We also need to expand our heart. All right. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in the morning when it comes to expanding our heart with the Lord. But we also need to expand our hearts with our wives, okay? And after what I talk about in the morning, you'll understand a little bit better what I'm talking about. But one of the things I found is that when I first started fighting this battle for sexual purity, I thought what would happen is that my spiritual life with my wife would instantly blossom, okay, because I didn't have this sin between us anymore, all right? It didn't. I still found that there were things in my relationship with her. It's hard to pray with a woman, you know. Women, they have so many more words than we do. Okay, so I would try to pray with her, and she'd just drive me crazy. She'd be praying about Aunt Emily's dog's toe and stuff I could care less about. And there were just a lot of issues that were very, very difficult. Okay, when we talk about getting closer to the Lord, tomorrow morning I'm also going to talk about getting closer to your wife. Okay, and spiritually praying, some of those kinds of connections. But I just want to touch on it here to let you know that there is an aspect of, as we get closer to the Lord, get closer to our wives, get closer actually to our brothers in Christ, it starts to break down even that second vulnerability in that process, which we're going to talk about in the morning. But those are really the three aspects that I really worked on when I was trying to win this battle, because that's all part of the defenses. The closer I am to my wife, the further Polly is away. Okay? The closer I am to my wife, the less I should, anyway, want to look at those lingerie ads. All right? And especially if we're praying together a lot and we're talking about the Lord and ministering together a lot. So that's not always the case, but I'm going to talk to you more about it tomorrow so you have a better picture of it. The long and the short of it is this. We need to put up defenses. We have a responsibility, and the eye is more of a physical issue than it is a spiritual one, and we need to face that. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that we can do it without the spiritual, but we need to understand this isn't just something that we, you know, get into a small group and an accountability group, and then suddenly it's just going to go away. That's why a lot of times we can be in accountability groups and we can keep sinning sexually and never seem to ever get free. And all we do is get together and go, yeah, I failed this week. And yeah, I did too. And oh, don't we feel rotten? And that's all the more it ever is. Well, that's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. You should quit until you find somebody else that's, you know, that's going to fight better than that. I mean, how would you like to be, you know, a ranger and your partner says something dumb like that? You know, you're facing the enemy and he's just going, well, I ain't no good. And you better be good, doggone it. Okay, so we need to be tougher. Anyway, how hard is this and how hard does it remain? I just want to draw a quick little picture because, you know, a lot of times we get into this and we start talking about, man, it's like a heroin addiction. Ah! Look, I want to talk to you about, I already told you, 20 years of freedom, all that. Okay, the best picture I can draw, how hard does it remain? It's kind of up to you. Again, it's your responsibility. Think about the Jews going into the promised land, and the Lord said, kill everybody, kill everything, destroy everything. Okay. What happened with the things that they didn't kill or destroy? They became snares, right? So guess what? The more of this stuff you leave in your life, guess what? The more snares you're going to have in your life. So how hard does it remain? Well, for me, it doesn't remain hard. Had I left a bunch of stuff around my feet, it would still remain hard. Okay. And the question is, okay, Fred, is there ever a place where it's not hard? Yes. Yes. We always think, oh, man, this looks like this is going to be a fight, but this could last until I'm 80. No, it's not how it is. It's a hard fight at first. It's a very hard fight at first. It's as hard as anything I've ever fought. But it doesn't stay there, okay? Because good habits work just as good as bad habits do. And bad habits choke you down to your toes, and good habits free you down to your toes. And you need to understand that there is freedom. Don't buy into the lie that there's no freedom here. And don't think it's going to stay hard the rest of your life. It will stay hard if you leave thoughts of Polly in your head. It's going to stay hard. See what I'm saying? I mean, those are just going to become real snares. There is a place where the battle changes, where the temptations don't completely disappear, but for practical purposes, they do. Okay? Let me give an example. When I was young in this battle, it was still hard to go travel and be in hotel rooms. That's why the Lord didn't have me write this book right away and then go around speaking. Okay? When I was first fighting this battle, when I was still alone, sometimes it was really brutal. When I was in a hotel room, you get thoughts thinking and maybe see something on TV. You get into the red zone. Now what do you do? You're all by yourself, 1,000 miles from your wife. Now what do you do? You see what I'm saying? But after a while, I learned to be very consistent so I didn't get myself into those red zones like that. Okay. And I remember the very first time I was going to be on a national radio broadcast, it was down in Little Rock. And I remember I walked into that hotel room and I could just sense the enemy there. And I just growled and said, you get out of here. I should have known you'd be here. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And he did. And I had the most peaceful night you ever knew in that room. And I have to tell you, hotel rooms have now become an extremely peaceful place for me. They used to be the very worst hellhole that I used. I mean, I'd go into a hotel room and it'd be a fight until 2 a.m. And I'd finally give in always. I don't care. I'd win for 4 hours. I'd still lose. Okay? Never is like that now. So you need to understand that there comes a place where the temptations for all practical purposes disappear. Now, I also want you to understand, I am not saying I cannot fall. Paul said, you're a fool if you say that, and I don't want to be a fool. And I would never say that. But I will say this, I haven't fallen, at least for these 20 years. Okay, that doesn't mean I can't, but I haven't yet. And I just want you to understand, that's a very peaceful place to live in. I don't get cocky. I keep my defenses up, but it's not hard now. It's just part of my second nature. It's just as much as blinking. I mean, it's just part of who I am now. They're just in place. So it's not like this is a hard thing. But remember, whatever you leave alive stays alive. Let's pray.